For our reading this evening, will you turn with me to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John? And while you're turning to that, I'd like to make a mention of a few books that I have here. None of them written by me, which is fortunate, I suppose. But I have several copies of my dad's books. Several of them were written years ago, and they are now being reprinted, eight of them, not all at once, but they will be, I guess, before the year's out. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Ephesians, the Epistles of John, and the Book of Revelation. Eight of his books are being reprinted progressively by Walter, all in paperback. And those books, I've got Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, all the same price, they're $8 each. And the reason I bring Dad's books is because if you go in the bookstore, I don't think you'd find them there. So I brought some along. And also, I have some others of his books, too, by the way. I have one book called 60 Years in His Service, in which he tells some of his experiences over the years of his ministry for the Lord. And I have some tapes. One is an old tape. Some of you probably have this. But all the ones that I had of the second tape, they're all the ones I had that are sold. But this is the original one. These two fellows are in the assembly, one in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and one in Oklahoma City. And their recordings are hymns taken from the hymns of worship and remembrance. And I know you're not going to find any of those in your bookstore unless it's an assembly on. This is the second issue of their hymn recordings. And I only have this in the CD. It is available in the tape, but I don't have it. And these tapes are $8 each. I'm not making a nickel on these. And these are $12 each. So if you're interested, some of you like to have something that you're riding along in the car to listen to, something that's edifying as well as interesting. We're going to read just two verses from John chapter 13. The Lord is speaking to his disciples, a part of this upper room discourse. And he says, in verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Doesn't that make it simple? Just one rule. Not 10 commandments. Just one rule. Love one another. And that statement appears 3 times in 2 verses. Twice more in John 15. And 5 times more in the Epistles of John. First Epistle of John. 10 times. But just one rule. This subject never came up until the upper room discourse. We don't have anywhere else recorded in the Bible, love one another. The Lord speaks it within less than 24 hours when he was going to be crucified on the cross. It was his final instruction to his disciples. He told them that it was by means of this that men would know that they were his disciples, because they were just doing exactly what he did. He said, "Love one another as I have loved you." It's interesting that you don't read about the love of God for men in the Gospels until you come to John's Gospel. Interesting that to him, this one who leaned on Jesus' bosom, that he should tell us not so much about the work of Christ, but he wants to tell us about the heart of Christ. You never read in the New Testament except one time that Jesus loved anybody. The first mention of the love of God is in John 3:16 when it says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But the love of Jesus is not mentioned until you come to John chapter 11. And it says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It says in John chapter 13, Jesus, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I don't know of a single verse, and I'm not saying that Jesus didn't love them because he came to die for them. But I don't know of a verse, except that one exception, the rich man who turned away sorrowfully, it says Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I don't know of any other instance in the New Testament where it says Jesus loved any sinner. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The emphasis is put on God's gift. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, thou shalt not with him also freely give us all things. For when Jesus' love is mentioned, it's in connection to his own. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And from John 13 on, five times over, you have this expression. The first expression, John says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." John delights to tell us about the heart of Christ. He first mentions his love for his own before the cross, Jesus having loved his own which were in the world. And after he went to the cross, he said to Mary Magdalene, "Go tell my brother that I ascend unto my Father and your Father." We were reminded by our brother Fish that no Jew ever addressed God as Father. In fact, it says when the Jews said he deserves to die because he didn't keep the Sabbath, and he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. But here the Lord Jesus, after he went to the cross, he tells us that we have the same Father, but he doesn't say, "I ascend unto our Father." He says, "I ascend unto my Father and your Father." He is the Son, the eternal Son of eternal God. He had neither beginning of days nor end of life. The scripture says. But we are children of God, as John puts it, by faith in Christ Jesus. To as many as receive him, to them he gives the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know, there are only two ways that you can live your life. You can live your life with the idea of getting, or you can live your life with the idea of giving. And man by nature, he lives his life with the idea of getting. It's interesting that the commands that are given in the law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or anything that's the neighbor's, his house, his wife, or anything else. But interesting that the first two individuals that were born in this world were thieves. There were two thieves in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. And it's not by accident that on the cross, next to our Savior, there were two thieves, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Because you see, when you break the law, you're a thief. Thou shalt not kill. You're stealing another man's wife, and you kill him. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You're stealing another man's wife. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You're stealing a man's reputation. Thou shalt not covet. And the Lord Jesus said, he that looks at a woman to lust after, he's already committed adultery in his heart. The thought for God of foolishness is sin. So man is a thief. He's concerned with stealing. What a contrast to the life of the Lord Jesus. He came not to be served, not to be blessed, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. And we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, the Lord Jesus, you remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Every kid knows it's great to receive at Christmas time. What am I going to get? That's the thought in everybody's mind. Well, what am I going to give? The Lord Jesus tells his disciples, the way that men will know that you're my disciples, that you have love one another. And the Bible says love doesn't seek its own. It's not out for what it can get. And this world operates on the get principle. The Christian should operate on the give principle. A new or a fresh commandment I give unto you. And he gives us an incentive because he said, love one another as I have loved you. Peter says he has given us an example that we should follow his steps. He has shown us the way. He didn't just tell us the way. He has shown us the way. Love one another as I have loved you. And he not only has given us the incentive, but now the Spirit of God has taken up the residence, his residence in the life of every believer. If we don't have the Spirit of Christ, it says we're none of his. We're indwelled. Having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He's taken up residence in our lives. And he gives us the ability to do what we cannot do in our own strength. So we have not only the incentive of Christ's example, but we have the power to do what he bids us to do. And the Galatian epistle says the fruit of the Spirit is love. It mentions nine things, but it really boils down to love. Somebody said it's love. Love indwelling, joy is love rejoicing, and peace is love resting, and so forth and so on. You can pursue that. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are, the fruit of the Spirit is. It's Christ reproduced in us by the power of the Spirit of God. So we have his example, we have his command, and not only that, we have the promise of a reward for obedience to his command. He says in Revelation 22, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give. You see, he must have the most blessed place because he's still giving. He gave himself on the cross in order to redeem us. And he tells us that even a cup of cold water given in his name or given in the name of a disciple will not fail to receive its reward. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. We're not saved by works. We're saved by believing. But the Bible says in Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. In the early church, I understand they said concerning the Christians, behold how they love one another. That was the thing that just distinguished them from the rest of the people in the world. And the Lord Jesus made a wonderful statement. He says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. And John writes, if God so loves us, there ought to be a response on our part. We ought also, it doesn't say we ought to love God, it says we ought to love one another. We ought to love those that are his, because they are his. He has given us a new commandment, and just one. Love one another. And we read in Romans chapter 13 that love is the fulfilling of the law. And every believer is a part of the family of God. And in addition to that, many of us have families of our own. And I don't know of a greater witness, greater possible witness for God in this world than a Christian family. A husband and a wife devoted to each other and having their children by the grace of God coming into a knowledge of Christ and then manifesting in their love and concern for one another what the Lord Jesus says is his new commandment. I got to thinking about this new commandment, and I got to thinking about many, many ways that are mentioned in the New Testament in which we can express our love for one another. In Romans 14 and verse 19 it says, follow the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another. We know what an edifice is, that's a building. And we know that the scripture is given to us for edification to build us up in our most holy faith. And it says, we as believers are to follow the things by which we can edify one another. Is this what I'm doing, or this word that I'm using, is it with the purpose of building one another up, as James Jude puts it, in our most holy faith? We are meant to be in the building business, not in the wrecking business. Somebody said every one of us is either a part of the construction gang or a part of the wrecking crew. Are we building one another up or are we tearing one another down? And so often, you know, that tongue of ours, we can tear down the work of God so easily. Many a Christian has been stumbled by the unwise use of the tongue. Paul, writing in Galatians, you remember, he says, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed lest ye be consumed one of another. There were once two cats of Kilkenny. Each thought there was one cat too many. So they scratched and they bit, and they fought and they bit, until instead of two cats, there weren't any. You remember Paul says, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. H.A. Ironside told about, instead of Euodias, said odious and soon touchy. And maybe that's part of the problem. Stumbling one another. We're told in 1 Corinthians 14:26, let all things be done unto edifying. Is this going to build up God's people? Is this course of action, is what I'm going to say going to tear down, or is it going to build up? Let all things be done unto edifying. Three guidelines. Let all things be done unto edifying. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done with love. All of those occur in the Corinthian epistle. Let all things. Three guidelines that we have. There's a brother down in North Carolina, T.K. Duncan. Some of you may have met him. He was a very unique fellow. He was a very tall man. He worked as a steeplejack in his youth. And he's what we'd call a man's man. He used to go down to Siler City and challenge anybody to fight him in the middle of the streets. And he was always fighting with policemen, getting thrown in jail. And then he got saved. What a change in that man's life. But his business after he got out of the steeplejack business was tearing down buildings. And Dad was preaching there one time, and I was there, and D.K. Duncan was sitting about that row there, and Dad said something like this, and this man's now in the business of tearing down buildings. He says, any fool can tear down a building, but it takes wisdom to build a building. And old T.K. looked up at my dad and said, any fool? You see, it takes a little wisdom to tear them down as well. But do you know what I mean? Yeah. Yeah. We should be in the building business. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Love one another. How can we express that? Be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And oftentimes when something comes into our lives, we feel like we want to get in a fighting mood with some brother or sister, and it becomes an obstacle in our lives. It actually can be, by the grace of God, an opportunity to do exactly what God has done in forgiving us who deserve nothing for judgment. How are we to forgive? Forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. How many sins will God forgive? How often will He forgive us our sins? Scripture says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Peter said, Lord, I want to ask you a question. How often shall I forgive my brother? Let's be a little liberal. Seven times? How about that? Sounds like a good number. Seven is the perfect number. The Lord says, how about 70 times seven? And in Luke's gospel, He said, if a man sins against you, and you say, I repent, you're to forgive him. And He said, even if he does that seven times in a day, you begin to wonder about the sincerity of this fellow about the sixth time, I imagine. Seven times in a day, you forgive him. And the disciples, I can see them throwing up their arms. And they say, Lord, oh Lord, increase our faith. And when we're faced with issues like this in our lives, it's not an easy thing. But there's no more convincing argument that we can give to the person who has sinned against us than a willingness to forgive for Christ's sake and to go on together for Him. Not easy, but it's not impossible. What the Lord asks us to do, He enables us to do. I have met people and I said, I'll never forgive him as long as I live. I'll never forgive her. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I've heard Christians say that, believe it or not. And the Lord told in Matthew's gospel about the man who owed his Lord 10,000 talents. And the going wage in that day was one penny a day. And I remember reading years ago a little booklet written by Bob Sykes, who's a first cousin of Brother Ed Harlow, in which he said, I think it would take something like 360,000 years for the man at a penny a day to pay off his debts. And he goes out and grabs the man by the throat, pay me what you owe. And he could have paid it off in about a month's time, what he owed. And when we think of how greatly we have been forgiven of God, it ill behooves us to have an unforgiving spirit for others. In Galatians 5 and 13, it says, by love, serve one another. Serve one another. How can we love one another? Serve one another. And when we're doing that, we're just following the Lord's example. He did not come to be served. He didn't come to see what he could get. He came to see what he could give. I've heard Christians say, I don't go out to the meeting on Wednesday night because I never get anything. Well, have you ever thought about giving something? Your presence is a contribution and an encouragement to those that do come. By love, serve one another. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it to serve. I like that little incident that Luke records. You remember the disciples were arguing among themselves who's going to be number one in the hit parade? Who's going to be the big shot? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And the Lord said something like this to them. If you go into a restaurant to order a meal, you're the fellow that's going to pay for the meal. And the waiter, well, he's just the fellow that brings the meal to you, said, who's the greater? The person that is going to pay for the meal or the servant that brings you the meal? He says, it's obvious. Well, the man that pays for the meal, he's greater than the servant. And then he said, I'm the servant at the table. I'm among you as one that serveth. If I would have been one of those disciples, I think I'd have felt about that small right after the Lord said that. Seeking a place of greatness. Well, the greatest took the lowest place. And he has given us an example that we should follow his steps. 1 Peter 4:9, the apostle says, use hospitality one to another. That's sort of a lost art in many places. It's marvelous when Christians exercise this hospitality. I'm not only speaking about preachers. I'm speaking among us generally. The people that attend our chapel, do we show hospitality to them? Do we invite them to our homes? Or do the only time we see them is, say, Sunday morning, and the next Sunday we see them? Can you imagine how those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and it said their eyes were holding, they didn't know the Lord who was the risen Savior. They didn't recognize him. And he's talking to them, and oh, fools and full of art, to believe all that the prophets have spoken on, not Christ have suffered these things and then to enter his glory. They still didn't recognize him. And he got to their home and they said, abide with us for the evening. And the scripture says this. He made as though he would have gone further. He was not forcing himself on them. He pretended. He made himself as though he would go further. That's exactly what it says. They said, don't go any further. Come on with us. Abide with us. It's Lord evening. Then said he broke the bread. And as he broke the bread, they must have seen his hands where the nails would pierce those hands. Because it says later, he was made known unto them in the breaking of bread. Perhaps as he broke that bread, they saw his hands that had just been nailed shortly before the cross of Calvary. We're born our sins in his own body on the tree. And they said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? There is nothing more helpful to us than hospitality. We're told, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Years ago, I'll tell you a little story about Alfred Gibbs. He arrived a little late for the meal at the Fitzroy home, and he said to them as he came in a little late, he says, well, brethren, he says, I'm no angel. But he says, you can practice on me until one of the real ones comes along. And sometimes we have to practice on a lot of them before the real angel comes along. In Romans, it presents it this way. It says, we're to be given to hospitality. It's the same word that is used, translated, persecute, chase, pursue. Don't wait till it knocks you over the head. Look for opportunities. Be hospitable to the people of God. Years ago, I spoke on Acts 18, what I call the ideal Christian couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And you remember Aquila and Priscilla, they were kicked out of Rome by Claudius Caesar. He kicked all of the Jews out of Rome. And in the province of God, God said, as it were, I need someone to take care of my apostle Paul there because he's coming to Corinth. And so they were shipped out to Corinth. And the apostle Paul took up residence with them for 18 months. Then Paul left, and along comes Apollos. Now here's a question. If you had the Apostle Paul in your home for a year and a half, do you think you'd be able to explain things a little bit better when an Apollos came along? You know, a little bit of it rubs off. You know, as you rub shoulders with God's people, now I'm not only speaking about preachers, but God's people in general, we get a blessing. And here's another one. It says that we're to forbear one another in love. Forbearing. Somebody said there should be two bears in a Christian's life. Bear and forbear. We're to bear one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ, the scripture says. But we have to put up with others' oddities too. Sometimes I've said kind of jokingly about Brother Jones or Brother Smith. I don't knock brethren. I'm just saying. I'll say he reminds me of 1, 3, 5, 7, and 9. One of the odd numbers. Do you remember the aroma? And there's some people are kind of the odd numbers. Well, the odd numbers, we have to put up with them. And sometimes the most valuable brethren that we have are fellows that are just a pain in the neck, because we learn patience. We learn to somehow seek to be a help to these that obviously need help. We can shun them, or we can try to help them. You've heard the old refrain, to dwell above with the saints we love, that will be grace and glory. But to live below with the saints we know, that's a different story. And sometimes we forget that we too are maybe a real problem to somebody else, just as they are a problem to us. In love, consider one another. Scripture teaches us. You know that word, love one another? That's a one-on-one expression. It doesn't say love the whole world. It says, I'm to love you. It says, you're to love me. It's a one-on-one proposition. Love one another. And of course, if you love all the one another's in the world, ultimately you would love everybody. Isn't that right? But God just puts it on a one-to-one basis. Love one another. Love his brethren. Love your enemies. Do good to them which despitefully use you. And sometimes our love for one another has to be expressed in another way. It says in Romans 15 that we're to admonish one another, to warn one another. If we see people that are going on a dangerous path and we're aware of it, we should try to speak a word in season to help that man, help that woman, help that boy, or help that work, that girl. The scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's good to be hurt if we're helped by the hurt. We shouldn't take delight in hurting people, but we're told to speak the truth. But we're not only told to speak the truth, we're told to speak the truth in love. I heard a story years ago about a brother who was preaching, and apparently he wasn't doing too good a job, and he got down from the platform, and a brother came up to him and said, "Brother, do you want a good piece of advice?" And he said, "I could tell the way he said it, I didn't want it." Oftentimes, there's a good deal of truth in the fact it ain't the way you do it. It ain't what you do. It's the way that you do it. And we have to be very careful to admonish one another in love. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, that's a positive thing, and admonishing one another. Both are important. It says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son who receives. Every one of us gets spanked by God, if we're a child of his. It says, if you be without chastisement, then are ye illegitimate, and not sons. There are times that every one of us need God's disciplining hand. And the scripture says, open rebuke is better than secret love. We need to try to help one another by warning one another if we're on the wrong path. Ephesians 5 and verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another. Submitting yourselves one to another. That's the beginning. And if you trace it down, I believe you have, including that one, 7 suggestions of submission. Submitting yourselves one to another. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Husband, love your wives. That requires submission. Not a question what I want to do. How can I be a help to her? Christ submitted himself to the death of the cross in order to redeem us. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Someone asked Hudson Taylor one time, a missionary who served the Lord, the China Inland Mission for years and founded that, what is the greatest mission in the world? They thought he probably would say the China Inland Mission, but he didn't say that. He said the greatest mission in the world is submission. Submission. Submitting yourselves one to the other in the fear of God. I read a book years ago written on the life of Robert Chapman. It was called A Brother Indeed. And it told about two men. They were up in their 90s. They were both in this same assembly over in England. And they said these two men, up in their 90s, they were always quarreling among themselves. Two very godly men. I said, what do they quarrel about all the time? Who gets to take the lowest place? They were both vying for the lowest place. Well, we don't have that problem very often. Well, what a testimony for the Lord. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, you read these words, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a man of some is, and exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. God is called the God of encouragement in Scripture. The God of all comfort. if there's anything that we need in this day, it's encouragement. Easy to get discouraged. A lot of times discouraged. We sink beside the way. About all, with all its darkness, we hardly dare to pray. Then from the mist and shadows, the sweetest voice says, "Ere knows this child, am I not with thee? Never to leave thee alone." How important it is, as God gives us opportunity, to speak an encouraging word. The Lord Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he suggested the reason for our discouragement is that we're not casting our care upon the Lord. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Even if you still faint, we read in Isaiah, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, they'll renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord. That's the remedy for discouragement. He is the God of encouragement. We read way back in the Old Testament concerning David, at that point in his life when the enemy had come through and captured their wives and all their property and burned Ziklag to the ground. And the men wanted to kill him. And they blamed him for what had happened. But I like this verse. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There was nothing in the circumstances to encourage him. But he encouraged himself in the Lord. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. In James 5 and verse 16 it says, pray for one another. So often we hear preachers say, we hear our children say, or we say to our children, pray for us. We're told to pray without ceasing. It's to be, now we're praying every second, but it's a continuous thing. It's a habit of our lives. We're praying. The disciples said we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Prayer. I love those words spoken by Samuel, God forbid. He said, that I should sin against thee in ceasing to pray for thee. And one of the encouraging things, I'm sure, to all of us, when we know that there are those, we know that our wives are praying for us, we know that our children are praying for us, we know that our brethren are praying for us, and when you get up to minister the Word of God, you know that there are people that are praying. I never will forget, years ago, after World War II, we started a radio program 1 month after I got out of the service, 15-minute program. And later it was a half-hour program. We had it for years. And I was at the funeral of a man of some prominence in the city. He owned a lumber yard there, Christian in one of the assemblies. And I was walking towards where the service was to be held, and a lady came up to me, rather plump lady, about 70 years of age, never met her before in my life, but she recognized my voice. She said, "Are you Elliot Van Ryan?" I said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "I have prayed for you every day for the last 10 years. I'll tell you, that touches your heart. And many of us, we have to hang our heads in shame because we do not pray as we should. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so let him minister the same one. You say, "I don't know what my gift is." And I'm so glad that in 1 Corinthians, among the gifts, it lists helps. Helps. And he says, "I may not be able to do much, but by the grace of God, I can help." Help. We can help and encourage one another. Use your gift for God. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, you're familiar with that passage. I'll It tells about the Lord himself, so they stand from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And what a comfort those words have been to God's people from the day that they were first penned by the apostle. The knowledge that at any moment, any time, the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And there's going to be a grand reunion. And then caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What a blessed hope, what a blessed promise we have. Comfort one another with these words. Let's remember our text. A new commandment given unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another. The Lord Jesus prayed in John 17 concerning his disciples, that they all may be one. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The unity of God's people. Love and concern for one another. What a message. This world. May God help us to carry out this word of his, this final word of his, before he went to the cross. Love one another. It's easy to say. Not so easy to do. It's impossible for us to do in our own strength. But it's true. By reliance on the Lord Jesus, we can do what we cannot do in our own strength. And we can say with the apostle, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we pray. Father, we're grateful for thy word. We're grateful for this command, first given by our Lord Jesus Christ in contemplation of the cross, as he looked down the ages and saw all the redeemed of all the ages. Just one word. One command that includes all other commands. And we're thankful that what he commands us to do, he enables us to do. We're thankful that the Lord Jesus told his disciples, wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. We're thankful we don't have to wait any longer. Every believer is now indwelt by the Spirit of God and empowered to do what we cannot do in our own strength. Our Father, we do pray that these words, forgive one another, admonish one another, and all the others, may grip our lives in such a way that the Lord Jesus will be seen in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For we pray it in his name and for his sake.